You know, I might just teach this by memory. How does that sound? I have them upstairs. You know, if you can't teach what you know, by the way, look at me. You know I'm not a fan of you taking notes, and you know why. I find people take perfect notes and never learn a thing. The notes only serve one purpose, which, let's repeat that purpose. So we don't have to slow down to look up every verse we're going to read. That's all the purpose they have. Friend, I like notes, and I'll tell you, I teach this way because when I was in seminary and had lots of professors, I realized I didn't like to take a professor's notes. There's too much time wasted. Nor did I like just to hand me a manuscript. It's like, well, I can read that. I like something in between that I interact with. So for me, when I take notes at a conference like this, I don't care about the blanks. I care about my thinking about what we're talking about. But I realize that's not common in churches today, thinking. Hebrews 2, verse 3 and 4. Are we in trouble? You got my notes. You didn't think I could make it on my own. Tom's a good guy. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. How, the author says, shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So you have in this passage in verse 4 especially that this group of the original people that observed Christ and the resurrection and the gospel story, God bore them witness with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Let's look, if you would, to Mark 16 real quick. Mark 16. I want to say this to everybody. Does your Bible have some kind of a note in Mark 16 that says from verse 9 to verse 20, this is not in most manuscripts? I'm assuming everybody has that. Pastor Warren might deal with that someday, maybe. There's a lot of debate about this, and for you that have ears to hear, Pastor Warren will make the most definitive statement that I can make in three lines in the Sunday morning sermon, but not now. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following, which is exactly what Hebrews 2 says. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about signs, wonders, and miracles. So let's look, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1. Everybody find Ephesians 1? All right, we're going to look at Ephesians 1 starting in verse 17 down to verse 23. But before we do that, look up here, please. Anytime you deal with signs, wonders, and miracles, in our circles, you have a problem. Because you're going to have, by the way, it didn't make a difference what circles you run in. You're going to have a problem because you're going to be like a pendulum. You're going to have some people, everything is no, no, and no. God doesn't do anything. God, at the end of the apostolic age, went to sleep. Then you're going to go the other extreme. Yes, yes, and yes. And I've been around a long time dealing with Pentecostalism. Have you? When's the last time you actually got in a conversation about Pentecostalism with somebody? My guess is not in your lifetime, because we run away from conversations. I don't, never have. Had my first conversation with a black female Pentecostal preacher in 1975 in a laundromat in Beaufort, South Carolina. Are you awake? She was a female preacher. We got a problem right up front, and then we got another problem. She was a Pentecostal preacher, and she started talking to me about tongues, and I was a young Christian. I was 18. And I said, okay, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And we did. And I said, what's verse 5 tell you those tongues are? And we read 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. And she was so mad at me by the time we left there. I said, you don't really have to pray about what I don't. I said, no, I have never seen miracles like this. And by the way, look me in the eyes. Neither have you. But the miracle that happened here was a small group of people speaking languages from all over the Mediterranean world miraculously. So what you have is, you have one group that's the first, their first response to everything is God doesn't do anything. Then on the extreme opposite, God has to, because this is New Testament Christianity, and I want to live in the age of the Spirit, and I want to get the anointing and all of this kind of stuff. So since they can't, by the way, they cannot do this miraculously. Ade, let me tell you something that you don't know. 1901 is Pentecostalism's birth. There were no Pentecostals before that of any variety. Started in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. And then it spread to California. There was a group in California in 1904-5 area. You all know this. You did not know that Pentecostalism originated in this stupid country. And originally, are you listening? The people in Kansas thought that God allowed them to speak in tongues, meaning what Acts 2 says. They became what was called missionaries of the one-way ticket. Do you not know this? And these people, why say one way? Because they believe, they literally believe that God gave them the ability to speak Mandarin. So they had a one-way ticket from here to there, and they got to these countries, dozens of them, and found out they were not speaking miraculously. So then what do you do with the Bible? Well, you either go back to your typical no, 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 or you got to go in the middle. What you call the middle? So you fake it. Now, do we speak in tongues in this room? Quite a few, actually. Have any of us had the miraculous ability to speak in one of those languages? I want to say this. I wish there was some line you could get in and God gave me the ability just immediately to speak some dialect or language. Hasn't happened to me. Has it happened to you? Now, so you understand the problem we're in. We have a lot of people that you don't really care what God can do in your life until you're in a crisis. My guess is there's people in this room who haven't prayed real diligently this week. Their prayers are like God, yes, because you don't have a crisis. Now, you get in a crisis, guess what you're doing? You're asking God to intervene. Bambi's been asking God to intervene quite a bit this week. Several other people, thank you, sister. You've had some contact with the family, is that correct? Thank you. We need all the help we can get. Some of us are pretty much asleep because it's not my life, therefore I go back to watching TV. But I'm going to say this. Somewhere between no and yes, without this stuff, what do we do? What do we believe? Folks, you say, don't you believe in the New Testament? I do. But I also believe, it says it very clearly, that the people these signs and wonders happened to were a small group of people who were kind of those that Jesus had to affirm that what they were saying was truth, which eventually ended up in this thing called your Bible. And it would be nice if we could somehow figure out the method where we could, didn't have to learn languages. Some of us are good at learning languages. Some of us are, listen, let's be real. Some people are good at talking. But your own guy, she speaks lots of languages, sometimes all at the same time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's praying and thanking God and saying some other things. He says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, which, you know, this kind of goes together, don't you think? You trust Christ and you love God's people. How do you know you're saved? There was a day when you didn't like to hang around these kind of people, and now you do. To me, the greatest way you know you're saved is there was a before when you didn't like God's people, and now you can't imagine not being around them. Is that it, your experience? Man, that's how I know somebody gets it. And the person that says, yeah, I'm saved, Google, 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 let me go back to the bar. They're still in love with different people than I am. It's not because we all look the same, talk the same, have the same haircuts. No, it's... this is Christianity. By the way, this is the great miracle to me. that God takes people that have nothing in common and makes them love one another, look at me, instantly. How's that work? You know what? Let's be real. There's a guy sitting back here named Rolando. You know what he and I have in common? Very little. But you know what? Since he came here, got saved, he and his wife, I like this guy. You say, why? Just something you have in common. You know what you have in common? You have a path that you're walking down, and you have this place called eternity you're going to spend with Rolando and his wife and his children. Are you with me? That's Christianity, folks. You say, I want to know if I'm saved. Stop praying the stupid prayer 300 times. Forget your name being in the front of the Bible. How about go to the Bible? Paul is excited because he's heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love. And it's just a new, it just happens. All right, I'm preaching now. You can tell I was in a mood to yell this morning. So anyhow, next verse, please. Got my voice. Nancy, you're so bad. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. This doesn't sound like most people's life. Their life is asleep. You have never seen God do anything. My guess is because you just got saved and went to sleep. I want that kind of Christianity. How about you? Where we see God's power working in people's lives. Don't you? Maybe. Or do you listen to the gossip of your family and criticism and go along with stupid? I think some of us need to wake up. All right, next. Let's read that. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 3, verse 20. Everybody find it? Verse 20 and 21. Cliffy, read it for us, please. Now, Christian, what I want you to be able to think about is this. This church, look at me, this church is us. We're not a charismatic church. But I hope that doesn't mean we're not people that believe that God can change things. How about you? Do you believe that God can, or is God asleep? There's a paradigm I have in your notes. I'm going to draw it a little differently than you have in your notes. It is the way people look at Christianity. You have those who believe, and again, I've taught this in the past, I've taught this in the Philippines recently, that believes that God does signs and wonders right now. That's kind of their view. Underneath of that, I say these people tend to be open, and in my way of thinking, a little too open. And when you talk, you know what I mean by that? They're open to everything. You know, God healed my radish plant. I and a guy in St. Louis were having a conversation about this very subject. There was a charismatic woman beside us, got mad as a hornet. She says, I don't care what you believe, God healed some plant in my garden. And I'm like, okay. Now, by the way, I think that there are people that believe that signs and wonders happen. I say this to you. Most people in this room don't. Most people in this room haven't had a conversation. You go to Cameroon, you're going to have these conversations. Because they're right beside Nigeria, and Nigeria is where a bunch of this kookiness comes from. You say, well, how do they defend this? Have you ever listened to Pentecostal preachers? They talk about people being raised from the dead. You mean raised from the dead dead? And they say, yes, but do you all know the term? I'm going to introduce you to a theological term. This is for you, Sister Army. Are you ready? I call these kind of miracles You know how Star Wars opens up, and I haven't seen it in decades, in a far distant galaxy, far, far away. They're always having these miracles in some other place. I heard six people were raised from the dead in that country. Well, you don't know where that country is, so it works for you. By the way, can you imagine, folks? Please look at me. I worked in a laboratory. I did autopsies. I never saw anybody rise from the dead. You don't believe in the power of God. Well, first question I would have is a simple question. Why would God raise somebody from the dead? Why would that person be so important? By the way, the hope of the resurrection is future, friend. And you know, we're going to live, and we're going to live forever, and we're never really dying who we are, because we immediately go to be with the Lord. And one day there will be a resurrection of body, soul, and spirit all together, but that's what they'll say. You don't believe in this. By the way, so they teach, are you with me, Army? You understand the concept? Beware of people talking about Star Wars miracles, because they're always some other place, some other time. Exactly. Now, can I tell you a miracle? I'm going to give a little bit of this away, but Noel, you need to give this away in language, because you used some language this morning with Louis's dad that I hadn't heard. And people in English need to hear that language, how he in the past was like this and what he said at the end. Now, most of you know that Debbie, now is Debbie a worthy person? Maybe Haggis. Haggis might be. But listen, I can remember when Richard got saved. I still remember the last Sunday going to see him. He was in a bed. He was dying. He died the next day or that something like that. I remember something. We were talking to him, and he kind of scooted up in that bed and said, I'm ready. But I don't have a lot of faith. I'm nobody special. When it came to her mother wasn't always nice. Now you understand Debbie. Her mother, you know, I used to take Kentucky Fried Chicken over to her mother. I did it 3 or 4 times. Try to witness to her mother. Just try to be nice to her. But her mother had several freight trains of bitterness she dragged along with her. She was pretty much bitter at the entire universe. And I've already told Debbie. Debbie already knows. I gave up praying for her mother. But see, God's not dependent on your prayers. You do know that. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you... Don't be an Arminian that believes God does nothing but an answer to prayer. I used to hear that. Well, according to Paul, no, God can do a whole bunch more than you even think about or even have the mind to ask. Yeah, I remember when Debbie's mom, just like Debbie, hard-headed, fell, broke her hip, broke her neck. Wouldn't break her head, that's for sure, right? But in the process, I remember going to Debbie's room, I'm like, who is this person I'm talking to? Your mother. Who are you? And you know what? This church has seen two of those now. Now, I never got the privilege to talk to Louis' dad. Louis' dad would say hi to me when I'd see him. Part of it was, I'm guessing, his English conversation, I'd give him a nosebleed, basically, correct? You know, that's okay. I knew other people. I knew you did. I know every people talked to him. I never thought he'd get saved, humanly speaking. Did you? I mean, you know how hard-headed he is. Well, where did he get that from? But can I tell you something? You've seen God do something that, folks, you don't see in a lifetime. You don't see this in a lifetime. And you guys can tell the story on Saturday, the more the details, because I think it's wonderful. And it blesses me no end just to imagine it. Wow. Now, I don't need, you know, people raised from the dead in some far distant galaxy at a far distant time. Drop the Star Wars nonsense. By the way, when you talk to a charismatic, you always have to rein them into reality, because they immediately start talking about far distant galaxies and, you know, in this country this happened, and you're like, forget about that country. What about right here? All right. So these people are open and gullible. On the extreme opposite are folks that hold pretty much to no miracles. And I know some good Baptists right now whose name will remain unmentioned that pretty much teach this. They teach this for many different reasons. These people would be very closed to any kind of thing happening. And, by the way, and not gullible. They're pretty hard to fool. And they just basically say nothing in the miraculous. God doesn't do that anymore. That was for the first century. Now, we could talk about a lot of things. Some of this, may I say this, friend, the more scientific you are, the harder time you're going to have with some of the miraculous. You know, listen, I worked in a scientific field. You get pretty much used to, you know what science means on the body. You know, there's norms. There's what normally happens. And when they say normally happens, it means it normally happens. So you don't really think that God's going to, sorry, when my dad got to be 85, dying of asbestosis, I didn't think God was going to give him a new body the next day. Now, does that mean I'm in this position? No, I don't hold that. Because I believe that God is able to do, but we have to put it in perspective. Able to do what? God wants to make you rich? Really? You know, the thing that, by the way, my problem with this also is the stuff that they think God wants to do for them. Last night, I started a book. I'm going to recommend the book to you if you're a reader and a thinker. I think the title, and I'll put it in the bulletin next week, is Lincoln's War with God. It's an interesting book about Abraham Lincoln because he grew up among Baptists, you understand, where I'm from. And he grew up with a bunch of redneck people that he was so much smarter than, and he had an IQ 30 points higher than them. And they liked to shout, they liked to yell, and all that stuff, but they couldn't think. And I think Lincoln struggled with these kind of questions. You know, he did lose his mother. You know the impact on a young boy of losing his mom? Nope. Several. One before the White House and one or two in the White House. And every one of them died young. Has no descendants, direct descendants. So, what Pastor Warren is going to postulate, when you look at the broad expanse, if I look and this is a 1 and this is a 10, somewhere between 7 to 9 is where I think a Christian ought to remain, which is here. I think I have some of this in your notes. Well, I already have the top part in your notes. Miracles, yes. I believe, friend, that God can save people. God can change things. God can answer prayer. Listen, do I believe that God heals people? Yes. But this nonsense, folks. Some of this stems back to my hospital days, seeing charismatics come to the hospital. So here's somebody's dying. I can tell the stories. 2 Southwest, I'll never forget the day. The name of the floor was 2 Southwest. I go up to 2 Southwest to obtain some blood from somebody. I go to the nurse's station. There's a lady there that I knew very well. It's been so long, she's probably old now. Her name was Carol. I walked up to Carol, and there was a room right off the nursing station, and they must have had 40 or 50 people making a racket. I mean, hospitals are usually quiet. They usually don't want too many people in a room because you disturb everybody. There was 40, 50, 60 people, and it was noise. And I said, Carol, what in the world is going on? And now here's an unsaved person. Are you all listening? You got to get your miracles in perspective to the unsaved too. She was an unsaved person that knew I was a Christian. She liked me. I liked her. She said, "Ralph, the charismatics are in there casting out a demon." Well, here's the problem with casting out the demon. The woman was in the hospital dying from cirrhosis of the liver. Army, you know where you get cirrhosis of the liver from? It's a little late on the demon part. I'm thinking the drinking had been going on for 40 years. I don't think you're going to recover the drinking for 40 years. But my point was this, folks. If I'd have gone to that hospital with Dada and Cliffy and Louie and Tim and other people, and we'd gone there, first of all, we'd have gone there to do what? Share the gospel with the woman. Make sure she, you know, pray that she gets saved, yes? So she has peace. What were they doing? They were stirring the pot, man. They were howling, whooping. It was like, oh, by the way, she died the next day. There was no demons cast out. There was no demon directly involved with the alcohol. By the way, alcohol, liver, cirrhosis. It's kind of like boom, kaboom, kaboom. You don't have to. Now, was there demonic influence? Of course. I'm sure, but it wasn't a direct demon causing the result of alcohol. It broke me of a lot of stupid. By the way, if you can't go to somebody, turn your Bibles real quick. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. This is really off subject, but really not off subject. Everybody find 1 Thessalonians 4? By the way, I only want to focus on one verse, but I want to read the whole verse because look at me, folks. If you go to a hospital and you have someone dying, instead of casting out demons, you say, could they have a demon? I guess. I believe demons exist, but I'm not so sure that one drunk person is worthy of a demon. I mean, they've already won the battle. Why would the demon be there? It's one of those kind of retarded things that people use language to be spiritual. Folks, when a person's a drunk, Satan's won. He moves on. When I'd go there, how about this passage? And I really want you to focus on the last verse. But verse 13, Cliffy, would you read for me, starting in verse 13?
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and you sorrow not even as others which have no hope.
Continue, all the way to the end of the chapter.
If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. But this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep.
Proceed is the modern word. Prevent used to be the same. So basically it says this, by the way, folks, look at me. If the Lord came today in the air for the church, we wouldn't be the first ones to go. The bodies of the folks that had been, you say, what if the body was burned up? Well, God constituted the first one. He can reconstitute a new one, a glorified one. He won't have a problem. They're going to be caught up first. God's going to bring them with him, meaning because if you're saved, you go to meet immediately with the Lord at death. He's bringing them with him. There will be the bodily resurrection. Us folks on earth will be caught up. You say, how much difference in time? Not enough for you to know the difference, okay? But boom, we'll be there with the Lord, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. Go ahead and read on. Stop there. And by the way, heaven is primarily this. I'm not opposed to the mansion and all that stuff. Heaven is primarily to be with the Lord. Because the Lord makes heaven, not a house. You know, so you got a bigger house than me. Oh, come on. We'll be with the Lord and be with his people, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And now, this is a day, going there and casting out demons on a drunk. I'm not sure what the point would be. Now, could God heal the person? The answer is yes. But what would be the point? They spent a lifetime drinking themselves into the grave. You got to answer questions, folks. Why would God do that? Maybe he would once in a while do that just to show his mighty power. I'm all for it. But most of the time, that person's going to die from the results of their own drinking. But I would go there and talk about Christ, the love of God, the hope we have in the Lord. And look at the last words.
Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words.
I'd go there and bring comfort to the person. How about you? By the way, folks, it's not important that Louis, how old was your father? I mean, praying that Louis' father becomes 22 again is really, what's the point? You want him to be healed. Yeah, I mean, listen, first of all, if he's with the Lord, he's already healed. And second of all, that's a whole bunch more important than trying to drag him back and let him live five more years of an unsaved life. So guess what they did? They brought the gospel to him, which gave him hope and gives how many of the rest of us hope? You see, there's a piece of this that after a while you're like, what's wrong with people? Why are we so consumed with miracles? How about this? A couple of my church in St. Louis got mad at me because I was a Baptist. Now, you don't know this, but St. Louis was the center of some of the craziest charismaticism in history. They were part of the start of the laughing revival, where literally you go to church and people would laugh for 2 or 3 hours, just rolling around. You say, where is this in the Bible? Oh, that's your problem. You're putting God in a box. Yeah, it's called the box that God has designed, the Bible. Where's laughing? I mean, they would laugh for 3 or 4 hours. That was revival. Well, they went to one of these things. They also had deliverance services. Now, you look at me, I want you to hear me. Because you have some beautiful young kids. You have a snippy young daughter. Takes after a friend of yours, unfortunately. You got a handsome son. You guys got 3 lovely children. Folks, here's how to rear your children. When you have those children, you love those children. You communicate to those children. You hug those children. You train those children. A lot of the times you have to use the magic word. Mary, do you know the magic word in child rearing? No. They learn it early. Might as well learn it early because you're going to learn it in life. And you do all those things, and at the end of the day, most of our children follow the Lord. Look at me in the eyes. But not in a charismatic church. You have deliverance services for your children. Deliverance? I thought there was obedience here. See, everything is, I'm going to say this to you, don't get too angry. The kind of thinking that charismaticism is no different than the kind of thinking that plays the lottery. I'm a mess. I'm going to be great. Miraculously. Sharon Vasilovich called it magical thinking. Look at me. Can God deliver us? Oh, yes. But I'm sorry. God delivers most people through obedience, application. How about this? Following the Lord. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So, Phil, you as a father, here it goes, buddy. You got to learn what it means to nurture your children, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition, warning of the Lord. You got to learn to be a father. You got to learn not to make your children push them over the edge to wrath. We're starting to see young men in our school that have anger problems. I'm wondering where they get them from. Sorry, I know exactly where they get them from their dad, which is, you know, he's angry because somebody got in front of his television, so the kid's angry, and it... Folks, there is no deliverance. Drop the deliverance stupidity. Go back to, here's how God delivers. Yes, could God do that? Yes! But he normally does it the old-fashioned way, which is nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't provoke your children to wrath. Love your kids. Hello? Boy, this is deep, isn't it? Wouldn't you rather have a deliverance service, though? In the name of Jesus. It's like, read the New Testament. Paul says, and your father, I don't have time. We don't have time to go there. We haven't gone any place this morning, have we? May I say this to you? Oh, yeah, we have. Look up here. Oh, yeah, we have. Because what we're looking at is ideas. And you need to understand, people have different ideas. And some people think basically God can do nothing. Then there's other people that they're going to fake it until they make it. They're going to do something to make it look like there's something. Wow! Woo! Why do you think they have music for 45 minutes with the lights dimmed? If you walk into a church with the lights dimmed, here's what you do. You turn your little body around and walk right out. Because when the lights are dim, do you not know what they're doing? Folks, I went to rock concerts, remember? That's a way of manipulating you emotionally. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity, you know, is kind of about your eyes being opened, the lights being turned on. All right. You have one extreme, and by the way, this is way over this way, that God performs not only miracles today, but signs and wonders. These people are very open to any what they call move of the Spirit. And they'll constantly say things, don't put God in a box, don't put God in a box, don't put God in a box, all the time. On the other extreme, God pretty much does nothing. There's a few people in this church, God pretty much does nothing. Do I think God works miraculously? Yes. I think most of the time he works miraculously in quiet ways where you don't recognize it. In the fact that you learn from the Bible, don't provoke your children to wrath. Which means, Rolando, I'll just speak to you. For every one time you correct Kier, this is hard. Because Kier, you know, see, he does, you understand, even you see a picture of this guy, I saw pictures of him as he, I thought they had photoshopped Kier's picture in the pictures. So everything evil he's ever done is coming right back at him. My friend, here's what it is. But you never want to provoke your son. So every time you have to correct him, about five times you want to love him. About 5-1. Very little of that, and most of that correction happens the first 4, 5, 6 years. So you're still correcting your child when they're 18 and still have, dad's getting fights with their sons? Really? Who needs the spanking? The dad. All right, we're going to go on to this and finish the chart. You say, where are we at? Well, here's where we are. I believe that God works miracles. Why do I believe that? You have the verses. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, in many places. God is able, folks. We don't question that God can intervene. If you haven't seen it in Louis's dad, you didn't know Louis's dad. Yes? Was he excited about Christianity? Not in the least. By the way, I think God can work. But we hold to this. But we hold that there are no what's called in the New Testament signs and wonders. And we're going to talk about the reasoning and the theology of that next week. But where this leaves us, in my impression, is this. We are people open. I mean open to what God is doing. And open, how about this? When you find out, and I'm not trying to be mean. This is going to be on tape. When you find out what somebody that grew up in this church to some degree is trying to do, her name is Shelby. When you find out, first thing, you're brokenhearted. And the second thing is you're begging God. And if you're not in the church yet. Because that's the spirit of this church. We're open that we know God can do things. And we're going to ask God to do them. Now, does that mean he's always going to answer? Maybe not, but we're always asking. Why? Because that's the means he's given us, prayer. But not prayer like, check my boxes. I mean, when's the last time you begged God? That's what I'm talking about. We don't see a sign. We're open, but I also don't think we're not gullible. We're not looking for a miracle a minute. We're not expecting God's going to bail us out. We're not expecting, you know, I'm going to drink for 30 years and not have repercussions. We're people, look at me, we're people of the book. We believe the Bible. We believe the gospel that it teaches. We get saved, and we also believe in obedience. Let's turn to one passage and we're done. Proverbs 4. Would you look there? Some of you that are note takers have no idea what we did today, do you? Proverbs 4. I will tell you, friend, Proverbs 4, 18 and 19 tell you, look at me, you get over immediately, once saved, always saved, pray this prayer, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, because over a lifetime, something happens. 4:18, it says, but the path of the just, the person that's saved, that's an Old Testament terminology, is as a what? Shining light, that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked It's amazing. It gets darker. And the farther down the darkness they go, the less they see the need of light. It says, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. So everyone look at me. I'm going to pick on my buddy Rolando and his sweet wife, Army. You guys are newly saved. This is what I expect, newly saved people. Not perfection, but gradually walking, and the road gets not without problems. Life has problems. But we understand more and more of God, more and more of Scripture. We have better fellowship, better relationships. We obey more of Scripture. I don't expect anybody that says they're saved for their life to get darker and darker and darker, because Scripture says, yeah, those are the wicked people. Father, thank you for today. Bless your word in Christ's name.